Speaking on this program is Paul Meacham, Jr.
Thomas Kempis was a German monk in the early 15th century who dedicated his life to the copying of Bible manuscripts. He once said, "Many are deceived in the end who at first seemed to be led by the Holy Spirit." His statement demonstrates a common misconception regarding the work of the Holy Spirit and the way He leads men. All too often we consider one led by the Spirit when really he is only being led by his own feelings and opinions. Since the Bible teaches that as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God, Romans 8, verse 14, we need to be sure that we understand what the Bible means when it refers to being led by the Spirit. Today, to help us better understand the work of the Holy Spirit, we're going to consider the fascinating and often misunderstood subject of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, as revealed in God's truth for the world. We are delighted that you've decided to join us today for this period of Bible study, and we do invite you to get your Bible and be prepared to read along with us. As we announced in our opening comments, we have a very interesting topic today, but one that is often misunderstood. We're going to discuss and study from the Scripture the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, the reason that we turn to the Bible is because it is God's revealed will to mankind. And it is particularly appropriate that we turn to the Bible today on this particular topic. We are told that the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. We have the Bible because it has been revealed to us through the Holy Spirit of God. So it is the product of the Spirit that is now going to teach us about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We began this study many weeks ago by looking at what a person must do to be saved. We learned that a person must have faith in God, that he must repent of his sins, that he must confess the name of Christ before men, and that he must be baptized for the forgiveness of his sins. But when we read from Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4, we see that there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all, and in you all. Here the Scripture clearly teaches that there was one baptism. But when I read through my Bible, I find at least five different baptisms mentioned in the New Testament. Which of these baptisms mentioned is the one baptism referred to by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 4? In order to answer that question, we have been examining the various baptisms mentioned in the New Testament. We began by looking at the baptism of John, the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins as it is revealed to us in the Scripture. But we've noticed that when Christ died and ushered in a new covenant, that baptism, the baptism that John preached, no longer had effect. Acts chapter 19. We then noticed the baptism of suffering. This was something that our Lord underwent in order to bring about salvation for mankind. It was the ultimate suffering that caused the shedding of His blood that purchases our redemption when we are obedient to Him. And there is a sense in which we engage even in the baptism of suffering today. To be baptized means to be buried, to be immersed, to be overwhelmed with. And that's the sense that it's used in here with the baptism of suffering. And just as Jesus suffered great things to bring about man's salvation, there are things that each of us must suffer as a child of God. So in that sense, that baptism might be engaged in. But it's not the baptism of Ephesians chapter 4. Today we're going to turn our attention to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Just as we did before, we notice first of all that by nature, this is a baptism that was promised. Now the baptism of John was commanded. This baptism was never commanded, but rather it was a promise made by our Lord. Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 49. "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." Here Jesus refers to this as the promise of His Father. It was a promise made to the apostles, and it was fulfilled in the city of Jerusalem. Jesus identifies this promise for us very clearly. He refers to it here as the promise of God, the promise of the Father. But if we read in Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 4, we can see even more details. "And he being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit, not many days from now. Here Jesus identifies this promise of the Father as a promise he had also made to them, and he identifies it as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now I want you to notice to whom he is speaking. He is speaking to his apostles. That's the group to whom the promise had been made. And he's telling them that they would receive this promise, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, in the city of Jerusalem, and it wouldn't be many days from the time that he was speaking. Now we find the fulfillment of that promise in Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 26, and going down through chapter 2 and verse 4. We find here that they is the 11. We know that Judas has already committed suicide. He betrayed our Lord, and because of the shame that he felt, rather than repenting, he went out and he hanged himself. But the 11 here cast their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and when he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Now, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, who is the they? Well, the they, of course, is the 11 plus Matthias, the one who had been added to them to replace Judas. So now we have the 12 apostles, including Matthias here, and they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. We find on this particular occasion the 12 were together in one room. And we find the Holy Spirit coming upon them, the fulfillment of the promise that Jesus refers to as the promise of the Father, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, Peter explicitly identifies this outpouring of the Holy Spirit as the promise that was referred to. Later in that same chapter, Acts chapter 2, down in verse 33, Peter says, therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. Remember, a crowd had been drawn to the apostles because they were speaking in languages that they had never studied. This was done by the power of the Spirit being poured out upon them. It was the promise that Jesus said was from the Father, that he had told them about, that was to happen in Jerusalem not many days from the time of his ascension. Then we find the 12 apostles in one place on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit coming upon them, them speaking in languages that they have not studied, and Peter identifying it as this is the promise that was made. There should be no doubt in anyone's mind who can read the Bible and understand that this was the baptism of the Holy Spirit that had been promised to the apostles, and Jesus here fulfills that promise. But what was the purpose of this baptism, the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Well, first of all, it was to equip the apostles to do the job that needed to be done. The apostles needed to have a perfect memory of the things that Jesus had taught them, even if they hadn't understood completely at the time they were being taught. In John chapter 14 and verse 26, Jesus says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Jesus taught the apostles many things while he was on the earth that they did not understand, and they needed to be equipped with this perfect memory of those things. That perfect memory came miraculously. It came by the Holy Spirit. The apostles also needed additional guidance. There were things Jesus said, John chapter 16, beginning in verse 12, many things that he had to say to them, but they could not bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but what he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. The apostles needed perfect memory of what Jesus had said, but they also needed the rest of the revelation. There were many things that Jesus could not say to them because they simply were not ready. The Spirit provided to the apostles those additional things. The Holy Spirit also made the apostles inspired witnesses of the things that they had seen. Jesus referred to this in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, that they would receive power when the Holy Spirit had come upon them, and they, the apostles, would be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. There are those in the world today who refer to themselves as Jehovah's Witnesses. This phrase was not referring to Christians. Rather, it was the apostles who were said, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to be those who would be witnesses throughout all the world. We can only witness what we have actually seen. They were to witness those things that were seen or were shown to them by the power of the Holy Spirit when He came upon them. We also find a second purpose for the baptism of the Holy Spirit because we find a second occasion on which it occurred. That purpose was to demonstrate God's acceptance of the Gentiles into His kingdom, into the church. The occurrence happens in Acts chapter 10 and the retelling of the event in Acts chapter 11. And we find as Peter is retelling this particular event in Acts 11, beginning in verse 15, he says, "And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them." The "them" referred to here is not the apostles, but rather it's Cornelius and his households, a group of Gentiles. The Holy Spirit fell on them, as upon us at the beginning. Well, who would the "us" be? Well, of course, this is Peter speaking. He would be referring to himself and the other 11, the apostles of Acts chapter 2 that we've just read. Peter says, "Then I remembered how the word of the Lord had said, 'John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If therefore God gave them," being a reference to the Gentiles, "the same gift as He gave us," referring to Himself as a Jew, "when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God?" When they heard these things, they became silent, and they glorified God, saying, "Then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life." This was a demonstration by God, a one-time demonstration that He approved of the Gentiles, that the covenant was no longer between Jehovah and Israel alone, but rather that it was for all men. It was very difficult to get the Jews to accept this. This was a problem that plagued the early church for many years. God gave this measure of the Holy Spirit on this occasion for the purpose of demonstrating that the Gentiles were acceptable members of the kingdom. I want us to understand, however, that the baptism of the Holy Spirit given to Cornelius and his household did not bring about their salvation. I know many think of that as a strange statement because many rely on what they believe to be the baptism of the Holy Spirit for their salvation. But here is an occasion when it actually did take place. It actually happened, yet it did not bring about salvation, for that was not its purpose. Its purpose to the apostles was to equip them miraculously for the job ahead of them. In the case of Cornelius and his household, the purpose was to demonstrate God's acceptance of the Gentiles. But in neither case did it bring about the salvation of the one who received it. We'll talk more about that in subsequent lessons, Lord willing. Who performed this baptism of the Holy Spirit? Who is it that administered it? Well, we've already talked about it in a couple of passages. But just as it had been prophesied of, Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11, John said, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But He who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He," now the "he" here refers to Jesus, of course, "He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." This means that Jesus is the one who would baptize with the Holy Spirit. I find it very interesting that in John chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John." Now, if that was all it said, we could conclude that Jesus actually physically baptized people, that He immersed them in water. But there's a parenthetical expression put in there, "though Jesus Himself did not baptize, but His disciples." Then He left Judah and departed to Galilee. Jesus taught, and based on that teaching, many were baptized, but Jesus did not actually do the baptizing. The only time the Bible refers to Jesus as the one who administers baptism is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And it occurs only on the two occasions, Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 10 that we have discussed so far today. We then ask, and maybe it is a redundant question at this point, who were the subjects of this baptism? Well, we've talked about the apostles, that they received it in Acts chapter 2. We've also talked about the household of Cornelius. In Acts chapter 15, beginning of verse 7, Peter refers back to this time when he taught those there in the household of Cornelius. When there had been much dispute, and the dispute in Acts 15 is over whether or not the Gentiles who were converted and baptized had to keep parts of the old law. When this dispute arose, Peter rose up and said to them, "Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as He did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith." Notice two things here, if you would, and we've already touched on both of these, but I want to expound a little further. First of all, God gave them the Holy Spirit, as He had to the apostles, in order that no man could claim that there was a distinction. God needed for mankind to know what He wanted and what He approved of, and that's how He did it, showing no distinction between Jew and Gentile. Secondly, notice that their hearts were purified, the hearts of the people in Cornelius' household. Their hearts were purified, but not by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Their hearts were purified by faith. Well, the Bible teaches us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. In James chapter 2, the Bible teaches us that faith actually has its perfection, has its completion, when it is put together with works of obedience. It is then that our faith justifies us. So when is it that Cornelius and his household were justified? When is it that their hearts were purified by faith? Well, we find in Acts chapter 10 and verse 48 that Peter, upon preaching to them, seeing that God approved of them when they had received the Holy Spirit, Peter then commands them to be baptized in water. Well, why did he command that? He commanded that because they needed to engage in that act of obedience in order to be saved. Their faith needed to be made complete or perfect by acts of obedience, and this one was still lacking. Therefore, Peter commanded it. When we put these things together, we see that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is very different in the Bible than it is the way that people refer to it today. People refer to it today as a feeling, as an experience that happens to them. But rather, the Bible teaches us that it was promised by Jesus to a very specific group of people for a very specific purpose, and that it was administered. We then find that God administers it on one other occasion for another purpose. Both of those purposes are long since past, and the Holy Spirit and the need for a direct measure of Him as existed in that first century have also passed. For now we have that which is perfect, and it has come, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, as the Bible teaches it, is something that was in the past, never commanded to mankind, but rather promised. It was promised to a very specific group of people, and the promise was fulfilled. What was the element of this baptism? We referred to John's baptism as a baptism in water. The baptism of suffering as a baptism in pain. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is a baptism in the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 2 says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who has called us to glory by virtue, by which we have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." The Bible has told us what we need to know about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There is a sense in which we can be partakers of the divine nature today, but it is not through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, as some would teach. Rather, it is by learning and knowing and having a knowledge of and obedience to our Lord, following those things that God has provided, all things according to life and godliness. Do you seek the baptism of the Holy Spirit today while rejecting the baptism that the Bible teaches, a baptism in water for the remission of sins, calling upon the name of the Lord? Let us turn to the Bible. Let us turn to the Word of the Spirit, the sword of the Spirit, to understand what the baptism of the Holy Spirit was all about.